Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Zephaniah. You're going, Pastor, I've never heard of the book called Zephaniah. Amen. Well, you have this morning. Zephaniah, please. Chapter 2. You know, what we're about to look at it here in the history of Israel. Israel certainly had their ups and downs. And they were constantly, if you will, I would probably use a yo-yo as a best illustration. They would be down in the valley spiritually. They would turn away from God. They would become apostate. They would set up groves in high places and begin to worship false gods and false images and Molech and Balak and all. They would, anything they could find, they would worship, except for the one true God. And then God would come along, and God would judge them, and God would say, listen, you need to get your hearts right. You need to repent. You need to do something about your spiritual condition. And this backslidden nation of Israel generally, or I'm going to talk about Judah, not Israel. Israel, from their inception, never had a good king. That's a sad commentary. Judah was up and down. And God's call to repentance would usually fall on ears that were willing to hear. And Judah would get right with God. They would tear down the high places and cut down their images and repent and put sackcloth and ashes on and do what they needed to do. And it would seem like everything is all right in the nation of Judah, but it wouldn't take long before they would be back to where they used to be. Back serving false gods and false images and Molech and Balak and, you know, you name it. They would be serving false gods. Somebody asked Billy Sunday one day, said, why do you keep doing revival meetings when you know it doesn't last? And he said to this lady, why do you keep taking a bath? Revival sometimes doesn't last. And we want to maybe look this morning at this yo-yo effect of revival, you know, where we can have our hearts revived. All of us here this morning, if we were to be honest, would say, you know what, I've been on that yo-yo before. I think it was Lester Olof said, you can become pretty confused if you're a termite in a yo-yo. But, you know, we sometimes do get confused because there are times in our lives, all of our lives, when we feel like we're on the mountain, spiritually speaking, it seems like reading the Bible is easy. It seems like praying is easy. It seems like confessing our sins, it's easy. It seems like going to church is easy. But then there's other times in our lives when we just don't feel very spiritual. It seems like we have little desire to read the Bible, and maybe church is, oh my word, I've got to get up like Sunday morning at 8 o'clock. I got to get up at 8 o'clock to go to church. I could sleep in till 12. And maybe I can talk to the pastor. We can start having afternoon services. Amen. That's my nap time. We're not having afternoon services. Amen. And we sometimes we get tired of maybe up and downs and tired of revival and tired of getting right with God. When we think of our nation, when we think of Canada, and I'm not just going to center out Canada this morning, we need worldwide revival. I mentioned, you know, Canada was a country that people came to seek religious freedom. Bible-believing Christians throughout the church era have been persecuted. They've been driven out of their land. They've been put in jail. They've been put to death in every form of cruelty. And finally, it seemed like there was a place where God had opened up where they could come and where they could worship according to the precepts of the Bible. And again, at least for the United States, very importantly, they put in there the separation of church and state. And also, even in Canada, we are in our Constitution allowed to worship according to our conscience. And I want to say this as well. In our Constitution, we are allowed to object to something that violates our conscience. And these amendments or these articles were put in our Constitution to preserve the freedom of religion, to preserve the fact that, and by the way, I want to mention this as well, that the concept of the freedom or the separation between church and state has been American Civil Liberties Union, the ALCU, down in the States, have gone to seed on that. Well, you know, we shouldn't have prayer in government buildings, and we shouldn't have Christians. Christians shouldn't be government officials, and we shouldn't have the Ten Commandment plaques, because this is, we got to separate church and state. Well, that is not what we're talking about. You know, there's a lot of places today that will tell you, in government, if you're a Christian, you've got to park Christianity at the door. You can't be a Christian. You can't bring it into the building with you. You can't bring it into the workplace. What you believe, you can't practice it there. You can't pray there. You can't, you know, act according to your conscience anymore. You've got to park your beliefs at the door. This is what they're saying. The separation of church and state is that we just eliminate religion. Well, why is there, I always say this, I would like them to answer this question. Why are there Bible verses in the Constitution? If the separation of church and state is what the ACLU says it is, why do they constantly make reference to God in the Constitution? One nation under God. Why does our national anthem, at least for now, say, God keep our land? And when we think about national revival, when we think about this country, North America, and United States, Canada, when we think about the fact that this nation was established, again, for the purpose of religious freedom, we got to pray that revival would come to this land. And then when we think about the idea of God keep our land, God can keep our land. And God can keep you in personal revival. God can keep you up here. It doesn't have to be a yo-yo. It doesn't have to be up and down. It doesn't have to be get right with God and repent in sackcloth and ashes and get rid of things. And I got rid of this last year and I got it back and I should get rid of it again this year. You know, our Christianity should not just be another New Year's resolution so that we can break it and make it again next year. We should be preserved in Christ. And when we make that decision, that revival decision, when we make that decision to put Jesus Christ first in our life, then we can, by God's grace, we can maintain that place. And we don't need the constant revival. Zephaniah was a preacher during the days of the corruption under King Manasseh and Ammon. Israel was under the bondage of sin and despair, and there was a need for national repentance in Judah as well. The central theme of Zephaniah's message was judgment. When we consider our country, when we consider even our own lives, you know, I don't believe we should repent and that we should get right with God and that our nation better get right with God so we don't face the judgment of God. That certainly is a good motive. You know, it's like when your children are misbehaving, you hope they don't do right behavior only because they're, well, I don't want to get a spank. Hopefully, they're doing it because they understand it is the right thing to do. And we've got to understand that whether we think it's the right thing or not to do, judgment is going to fall upon our land if it hasn't already. And judgment is going to fall upon our lives if we don't get revival. If we don't seek God, and if we don't do what God has commanded us to do, let's stand together for the reading of God's Word if you're able to. Zephaniah chapter 2, please. Zephaniah chapter 2. And we'll read the first three verses. The Bible says, "Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired, before the decree bring forth. Before the day passed as the shaft, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment, seek righteousness, seek meekness, it may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here today, and We are thankful for our country. I do thank you. I praise you for Canada. But I do believe we need revival, a nation that was once a strong Christian country. Christianity, God, you yourself are being pushed out. And Father, we're worshiping pagan gods. And our nation is becoming more and more corrupt. Lord God, we know as well that revival is going to start here. It's going to start in the hearts and lives of God's people. And Father, I pray that each one of us here today would understand the need in our own hearts. And I pray this morning that, God, you would keep our land, preserve it. But, Father, it is, I believe, a reality that judgment will come upon this nation. As your word says, any nation that forgets God. Lord, may we never, ever forget you. May we constantly live for you, and may this morning, may we examine our hearts. May the Spirit of God convict. And may we see our need of personal revival. Father, help us for your glory and for your honor in Jesus' name. And amen. You may be seated. Gather themselves together here. This is the idea of a nation without shame. A nation without shame. We go back in the Bible to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25. The Bible says, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." But this nation had no shame for the way it was living. It had no shame for the fact that it had pushed God out. It had no shame for the idols they were worshiping and for the false gods that they were keeping. And I want you to listen to this quote by Alexander Solzhenitsyn. I want you to listen to this carefully. He said this: "If only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. And who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart?" End of quote. We might want to look around and look at the evil in our land and look at the wicked sinners that are amongst us. But if we really and truly ask God to purge our land of sin, part of our heart would go with it. Because every one of us could look into our hearts and find sin residing there. Find a little bit of love of this world. Find a little bit of desire for this world. A little place in our hearts that should be reserved for God. We find other things there, and every single one of us, every one of us needs to purge some sin out of our lives. In Ezra chapter 9 and verse 6, the Bible says, "And said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face unto thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespasses growing up into the heavens." The Bible there in our text talks about meekness, and it talks about humility and the righteous seeking God. And listen, when we don't understand our need to be ashamed, when we don't see shame, the shame of sin in our lives, we will never seek God. We need to, again, understand here, as Ezra, the Bible says, was ashamed even to lift up his face towards God. It reminds me a little bit of that repentant man praying to God. The Bible says there that he would not even lift up his eyes onto heaven. He was doing that because he was ashamed of his sinfulness. He was ashamed of his life. And he realized that, oh yes, he may have been a churchgoer. Oh yes, he may have been tithing. Oh yes, he may have been to church every service. He may have been a faithful man, but he understood that he was unworthy to come before God, and that his sin had separated him from his God. And he was praying with his eyes, the Bible says, in a way that would not show any sort of pride or puffed upness. Simply bowing his head in contrition. Listen, folks, listen. We need to understand that our sins are ever before the presence of God. And we should also set ourselves to be ashamed. Yea, we should be ashamed. The impenitent must seek the Lord. Those that are unwilling. Those that don't truly understand the weight of the sin in their lives must humble themselves. They must humble themselves and come before God. The meek must also seek the Lord. The submissive and quiet must be more humble. And those who do right must do it even better, more consistently, with more meekness and more righteousness. And yea, our whole nation must seek the Lord. National repentance is the only safeguard against national overthrow or against the Lord's judgment being meted out against our land. A nation under God may become proud and undaunted in its sin and unparalleled in its danger. A nation not desired, the Bible says there. Judah was not desired, or should I say this, Judah was not desiring God. They had no desire for God. How much more should we desire God than the things of this world? Let me ask you this question. How much do you desire God? You know, that Raptors game, the Raptors, when they were playing in the finals there last month, that final game, Connor, how much were the tickets going for, the front row? $42,000 U.S. to sit and watch a basketball game. Now, if I was to say,
Hey, Keith, I don't know if you like basketball or not. I don't like it too much either. I just got two $42,000 tickets, and I'm going to take you to the game. It's on me. You know, and Keith, you'd be pretty excited. At least I think you would be. Taking me to the doctor. And then he would say, Pastor, you're lying to me, first of all, too. But could you imagine all of these guys that were in what they call the Jurassic Park there that are sleeping and camping overnight? There were people there camping for days to get just into this area, this park called Jurassic Park, where they put the game up on the big screen. And these people were very desirous of being in that basketball game. They were very desirous to stay out at night when it's pouring rain and cold, camping out just so they can get into this Jurassic Park to watch a basketball game on the big screen. Have you ever been that excited to come to church? Pastor, I don't even want to come. I just come because my dad makes me. I just come because I know you'll visit me if I don't come, and I don't want you. I like visiting you anyways because I get cookies and, you know, tea and all kinds of nice stuff. Have you ever been excited? Man, I can't wait for church. Amen. I can't wait to just have my morning devotion and have my time with the Lord. You know, we're fooling ourselves, folks. We are fooling ourselves when we think we don't need revival. You know, there were people years ago when they had that laughing revival, camping out, you know, outside a church to try to, I'm not going to even call it church, the circus. It was a circus. And there were people camping out to get in there so they could have a laughing fit. You know, is that revival? I'm not sure. But you know, Charles Spurgeon had the biggest church in England at the time. I think it sat about 5,000 people. And he had so many people wanting to come to his service. And by the way, he preached. He was the prince of preachers. I mean, he didn't give you little watered down messages. Amen. He gave you meat. And he had to give tickets out. Weren't selling them, but they were giving tickets out. They had to have several services because they couldn't get everyone that wanted to be in church. They couldn't get everybody in there, so they'd give you a ticket and tell you which service to come to. And they had a desire to be there. They had a desire to be there. And you know, we might think, I'm going to just confess something to you. I always think, you know, oh, that was another day. You know, back in the 1800s, everybody went to church and it was easy to be a pastor. You know what? Charles Spurgeon, yes, they printed his messages in the newspaper every week, but he had his enemies. The media was constantly mocking him. They were constantly people who were wanting to debate him, and people that constantly wanted to bring him down, and some of it, you know, we've had discouraged, every church has had discouraged church members that have left. He has some discouraged church members. They didn't like what he was doing. So when all 5,000 people or whatever it was were in church, they decided to sound the fire alarm, and there was a mass panic, and many people died, were trampled to death, because they didn't like Charles Spurgeon, and they didn't like his message, and they didn't like that he preached the Bible. You know, would to God that we would be so desirous to be in church, you know, and to hear the Word of God and to hear the preaching of the Word of God, that we wouldn't care if the alarm sounded, we wouldn't care about the persecution, we wouldn't care about what people think, and say, you know, I'm going to the Bible preaching church, I'm going to hear the Word of God, and I want the Holy Spirit of God to do a work in my heart because I need revival. And you know, we drag ourselves out of bed. And then, you know, I make it to church and I'm doing okay because I'm here. And then we give our tithe and
You know, we put it in the offering plate, and as it's passed along, we're waving goodbye to it with a tear in our eye. Well, I'm doing my religious duty. I'm given to the Lord. And I'm in church. What more does God want? Well, God wants your heart. Amen. God wants our heart. You know, we can go through all the motions and we can be spiritually bankrupt. Spiritually bankrupt. Where's the excitement to serve the Lord? Where's the desire to serve the Lord? Judah was a nation that had no desire. They had no desire to serve the Lord. And so God brings a preacher along, and Zephaniah starts preaching and starts giving the word of God out. And we've got to ask ourselves, what is the outcome? What is going to be the outcome of Zephaniah's preaching? Well, first of all, before we find out the outcome, he asks the people to repent. He says, "Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness and seek meekness." Seek meekness. They had fallen so headlong into sin under the awful leadership of Manasseh. They had no idea what was right. We talk about our day today when good is evil and evil is good. Well, in this man's day, in Zephaniah's day, it was the same thing. They didn't know what good was and they didn't know what evil was. But along comes the preacher, amen, putting his nose in other people's business and telling people how to live and preaching God's word. And, they had a decision to make. They had a decision to make. What are they going to do with the call to repent? You know, every time the Word of God is preached, every one of us has a decision to make. Every time we read the Word of God, and maybe not every time, many times we read the Bible and God shows us something, we've got a decision. What are we going to do? And this morning, every one of us has a decision. What are we going to do? Are we going to say, you know what, I'm all right? Are we going to say, you know what, I know I'm not all right, but I don't care. I don't want to do anything about it. I just don't want to do anything about it. I'm comfortable where I am. I don't want to move. I don't want to change. Everyone has a decision to make. In 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 1 and 2, the Bible says there, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adai. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the ways of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand nor to the left. God brought along the right man to lead the nation. And the preaching of the Word of God and the call to repent seemed to fall on ears that were willing to hear. Verse 3 is interesting. It says, It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Now, have you ever had somebody angry at you and you wish you could just go and hide somewhere? Maybe dad, mom, maybe your boss, someone angry and you just... I just kind of want to, you know, hide under here, go somewhere. Now, when the Bible talks about being hid here in the day of the anger of the Lord, well, I'll guarantee you this, first of all.
Do you think you've had somebody angry at you and you wanted to go and hide? It's nothing compared to when God gets angry and judgment's going to come. I mean, I think we all like to hide. Amen. The book of Revelation talks about people hiding in the mountains. And when they get there, they wish the rocks would fall off because of the anger of the Lord being so intense. The idea of hiding isn't that, you know, hide and seek where nobody knows where you are. The idea of being hidden here is the idea of being sheltered or moved out of the way, taken out of the target zone, so that when God's anger falls, it's not going to fall on us. It's going to miss us. You know, God's anger, you know, you can say, preacher, you're talking, as my mom used to say, you're just talking through a hole in your head. Well, I am. But God's judgment is coming, folks. And it's coming on our nation. It's coming on any nation that forgets God, if it's, like I said, if it's not already here. But we can't sit here and blame the country, and blame our prime minister or our government or anyone else. Listen, it's going to start in the house of the Lord. It's got to start here. Revival's not going to start anywhere else. And we need Christians, man, that are just going to get on fire for God and get excited for God and get right with God and again, humble themselves and seek God's face. Joe Louis was the world's heavyweight boxing champion from 1937 until he retired in 1949. And in 1946, Louis prepared to defend his title against a skilled fighter by the name of Billy Kahn. Louis was warned to watch out for Kahn's great speed and tactic of darting in and attacking and then moving quickly back out of his opponent's range. In a famous display of confidence, Joe Louis replied this. He said, he can run, but he can't hide. You know, there's going to be a lot of people that are going to be running. But unless God hides us, unless God removes us from His, again, sights when the judgment falls, people can run, but they won't be able to hide. We sing the song, Hiding in Thee. William Orcott Cushing, his new hymn was an outgrowth of many tears, of which he wrote, many heart conflicts and yearnings of which the world can know nothing. It is the history, again, speaking of the song, it is the history of many battles. In 1876, Ira Sankey asked Cushing, he said, send me something new to help me in my gospel work. Cushing wrote back, as I waited on God, I began to think of the safety of being in Jesus Christ. The words began to press to make themselves known, and soon the poem was on its way to Mr. Sankey. The hymn became Hiding in Thee. The scripture based on Psalms chapter 31 and verse 2, bow down thine ear to me, deliver me speedily, be thou my strong rock, for an house of defense to save me. How oft in the conflict, when pressed by the foe, I have fled to my refuge and breathed out my woe. How often when trials like sea billows roll, have I hidden in Thee, O Thou Rock of my soul. Oh, it's sad. It's sad for a poor Christian to stand at the door of the promise of God in the dark night of affliction, afraid to draw the latch, whereas he should then come boldly for shelter to God as a child
in his Father's house. Seek refuge, dear friend. Seek refuge in God's house. As we sum up here this morning, there were five commands given to Judah. First of all, they were to gather themselves together. Secondly, they were to do this right before the anger of the Lord fell upon them. Thirdly, they were to seek the Lord. Fourth, they were to seek humility. And fifth, they were to seek meekness. And in doing so, the Bible says that they would be hid before the judgment came. The message was successful. The people listened. And there was national revival. But how long did it last? The Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 30 to 32, and his servants carried him in a chariot dead from Megiddo and brought him to Jerusalem and buried him in his own sepulcher. This is speaking of Josiah. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him and made him king in his father's stead. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Listen, folks, it's never too late to change. It's never too late to change. It's never too late to remove the sin from your life, to get your heart right, so that the world doesn't steal a piece of it when the judgment of God comes. There was an incident from the American Revolution, and it illustrates the tragedy that can result from procrastinating. It is reported that Colonel Rall, commander of the British troops in Trenton, New Jersey, was playing cards when a courier brought an urgent message stating that General George Washington had crossed the Delaware River, and Rall put the letter in his pocket and didn't bother to read it until his card game was done. Then, realizing the seriousness of the situation, he hurriedly tried to rally his men to meet the coming attack, but his procrastination was undoing. He and many of his men were killed, and the rest of the regiment was captured. And Noble Quail said this: only a few minutes delay cost him his life, his honor, his liberty, and his soldiers. Earth's history is strewn with the wrecks of half-finished plans and unexecuted resolutions. Tomorrow is an excellent excuse of the lazy and refuge of the incompetent. End of quote. Do you know, let me ask you this, do you know, is when you're on the verge of reaching that summit, on the verge of making the decision to repent, just listen, fall on your face and weep over your sin. Fall on your face and realize, listen, you need revival. We need revival. It's at that point right there where we're going to say, either I'm going to do it or I'm going to do it another day. Maybe tomorrow, maybe next week. You know what? When I'm older, maybe I'll do something serious for my God and for my Christian life. But not today. And right now, the battle is raging. The battle is raging right now in the hearts of people. And the devil's saying, no, listen, you don't need it. No, listen, you don't want to change. No, listen, he's talking to somebody else. But listen, folks, today is the day of repentance. Today is the day when all of God's people need to get right with God and get serious about God. And then we can say, God, keep our land. God, keep my heart. God, keep me from falling. God, keep me on the mountain. Keep me serving God. Keep me faithful. Keep me desirous of the things of God. Keep me. God, keep me. But before God can keep him, we've got to give ourselves to him. Do you need to give yourself to God this morning? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the call to repentance. We thank you for your blessings and your goodness. I'm going to have the piano player just come and just, again, our song for this morning, we'll just have you start playing that. If you need to come, the altar's open. We'll stand together. God spoke into your heart this morning. You need revival. Let's sing it together, 308. You need your songbook.